Okay, let's go to John 3. It's always our launching point. And we're going to read John 3, 16 and 17 out of the King James Bible. And then we're going to read John 13, verses 34 and 35 out of the Voice. So you can follow along with there. We're at John 3, 16. Let's read it out loud. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. And as I always like to add, I think that verse is just as important as the previous one. Because it's one thing to understand that God so loved the world, but people also need to know that God didn't put Christians down here to condemn them. Amen. He put us here so that our actions will lead them to the same Christ that made us free. Now, John 13 in the Voice, it says, so I give you a new command. Love each other deeply and fully. Remember the ways, plural, remember the ways that I have loved you and demonstrate your love for others in those same ways. That means every single thing that Jesus ever did for us, we should be doing the same thing for someone else. Everyone will know you as my followers if you demonstrate your love to others. Now let's go to our foundation scripture for this series over in Romans 12. And before I read that, I'm going to just read this excerpt that I've been sharing with you from the book A Transformed Life. It says that becoming a Christian, it ignites the process of transformation. Your relationship with God, eternal destination, and true self become new. Yet even with all these wonderful changes, we are left in the world, remain in a body, and stuck with a mind that's pretty much the same. I mean, if you can remember back to the day you received Jesus Christ, all of your thoughts didn't change immediately. I was hungry before I made the confession, and I was hungry after I made the confession. And I didn't know enough then to hunger after God. I still had natural thoughts. But as I read and took in, I changed. This personal transformation requires radical change. I'm telling you, if you knew me beforehand, you'd understand that I changed radically. Okay. It has been said that the only thing you can count on in this world is that nothing stays the same. You can change your address, your job, your wardrobe, your friends. You can even change your name. But your life will not transform until you change the way you think. And I may say this several times tonight, but it really does not matter what God has said. And it doesn't matter what Jesus did. What matters is what you think about it. That's what matters. If you don't think what he did or what God said had any significance, it won't for you. So we have to go through the process, and renewing our minds is a process. How long of a process? The rest of your life. you can't read the Bible through one time and say, oh, that's it, my mind is renewed. No. I mean, there's sometimes I'll go to read a chapter and I stay on two or three verses for two or three weeks in that chapter because I want to get all that it says. And then I'll move on and I'll have an occasion to read it back and I'll see something else. And so I realize in a hurry that this isn't a one and done or a two and done. No, this is a continual process of taking it in and letting God reveal what he wants to reveal. Are you at Romans? Okay. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Some translations say your reasonable act of worship. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, and it's for a purpose, so that you will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, okay, that sounds good, but what does it mean? It means that there's some choices that we're going to have to make since we chose to receive Jesus as our Savior. And since we chose to make him Lord of our lives, there are choices that we're going to make, and if we want to be acceptable to God. And because we make those choices, we wind up being the examples of what God is all about. Because people need, how many of you wanted to know who is God and what's he all about? Yeah, well, that's why God has us down here. Because as we walk around acting like Christ, why should we act like Christ? Because he said the same way God sent him, he's sending us. So everything that he did, he expects that we do. And then people will understand. Because they'll see we're God's children and we're imitating our Father. It's really that simple. But just in case it's not, we have the Message translation. You know this is my favorite for that verse. So here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life, your sleeping, eating, going to work, and walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Don't become so well-adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Stop making choices because somebody says you should because of your culture. Think about who you really are. Okay. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. And the Voice translation says, do not allow this world to mold you into its own image. Instead, be transformed from the inside out by the renewing of your mind. As a result, you will be able to discern what God wills and whatever God finds good, pleasing, and complete. Now, we understand that Proverbs says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. That's right. But if you look at Proverbs 4, I'm going to read it because it's the Good News translation. It says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Be careful how you think. Why? Because what you think will turn into words that come out of your mouth. And once those words come out of your mouth, they're going to start to work, whether you want them to or not, because that's the way God designed it. See, the problem is we will say the wrong things, but when we say them in absolute faith. And then we get upset when we have what we say. And we wonder, how did that happen? You said it, and you believed it. So we have to understand that we're supposed to be speaking sound, seasoned words. But again, just giving you this little background because it's been a while. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says that we are new creatures. And what else? That old things have? And all things have? And one translation says the old way of living has disappeared. And a new life has come into an existence. Still another says, and I like this, the Bible in basic English, if any man is in Christ, he's in a new world. And I said, I wonder the old one feels so uncomfortable. Okay, I'm in a new world. And the Phillips says, if a man is in Christ, he becomes a new person altogether. And so I found out I'm not just a new creature, I'm a new person, and I live in a new world. And if I live in a new world, then that means I am no longer bound by the principles of this world. I mean, we understand that we're ambassadors for Christ, and we understand that ambassadors are subject to the rules of their home nation. They have what they call diplomatic immunity. Immunity. I mean, they'll park cars at meters and fire hydrants and get a ticket and, they don't care. It doesn't apply to me. Well, now don't anyone go and say, Pastor Greg said, okay, we're not of this world, so we can park at hydrants and things. Okay. No, that's not what I'm saying. It's the principle that I want you to see, because they depend on everything they need from their home base. We're supposed to depend on everything we need from our home base also. And we need to stop looking to the programs and plans and people in this world to meet our needs, when God said he would. So if we turn to someone else, what we're really saying is, God, I know what you said, but I'm not so sure I believe it. How many of you remember, I know we're dating ourselves, do you remember that song, I'm in the In Crowd? I know you do, Deborah. Don't break out into a chorus now. But since we became in Christ, we have a new way of walking by faith. And we have a new way of talking. And we make the mistake sometimes, we get caught up and we wind up speaking what I refer to as Christian Ebonics. You're like, well, what's that? I'm sick. That's Ebonics. Because that's not what God says about you. I'm broke. I can't. Where did that come from? God said you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. I'm weak. When did that happen? You know, you're speaking ebonically, and you're forgetting who you are. Everything that we say really should paint a picture of who we are. Period. And, hey, you guys know how I am. I don't care if anybody knows that I'm married and I love my wife. I don't care. And I have no problem showing it. And I don't care where I am. Now, I'll use discretion. But I just don't care, because it's the truth. I'm not single. I'm married. And the things that I did as a single person, I don't even think about doing as a married person. I mean, I shared with one of our sons lately. You know, I said, hey, look, you're the one that chose to get married, and you're the one that decided you wanted your wife to make all of these choices. Now you can't turn around and get upset because she's so good at it, she doesn't even want to hear what you have to say about it anymore. I mean, you said you were happy. Stay happy. <You know. laughs> Next thing I know, he's posting, you know, when you're married and in a disagreement, instead of pointing fingers at each other, lift your hands in praise. I'm like, now you're talking, son. Okay, now you're talking. Hey, it's, folks, when I found out, when God had me read Ephesians 5 in the Message Bible, opened my eyes nice and wide, he makes it crystal clear. Husbands, love your wives exactly the way Christ loves the church. A love marked by giving and not getting. And what's really life-changing is when it goes on to say, Christ's love makes the church whole. And I realize that the way I love my wife should always make her feel whole. When I read that his words evoke her beauty, now I can't just say any old thing that comes out, that wants to come out of my mouth. Because everything I may want to say won't evoke beauty. And if I allow that to happen, then I'm not loving my wife. And I shared that with somebody. I said, well, how come it doesn't say that about the men? I said, well, you need to ask God. Because I didn't write it. He wrote it. He said, but I don't think that's fair. The wives don't have to do anything. I said, yes, they do. It says, wives, understand and support your husbands in ways that show your support for Christ. And if you think that's easy, then I don't know who used that term, then you must be high. Okay. And you have to ask yourself, would you get on Jesus Christ's case because he didn't put a toilet seat down? Some of us, you'd be in honor. He touched the toilet seat. But when we understand those things, it should do something. It should change our behavior and cause us to start lining up with who God says we are, because we're acting the way God says we should act. But look at Titus 2. Because now we're getting into it now. And there's some place I want to go, but God said, no, you got to stay on the road. I was like, I want to go there now, but we'll get there, I promise. Titus 2, verse 7. I'm not going to read the whole verse because I'm going to stop and make a comment about something. But it says, in all things, how many things? In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. In doctrine, that means what we believe, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. That's what God expects. In all things. That means no matter what comes, no matter who does what, God has this expectation as to how his children are supposed to respond, as to how we're supposed to act. Then verse 8. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. He expects to come out of our mouth sound speech that no one can talk badly about. Look at your neighbor and say, uh-oh, I think you're in trouble. Okay. All right. Okay. That means, folks, we can't just say any old thing that we think of. There are things that we cannot allow to come out of our mouths no matter what. Why? Because God said so. That's why. How many of you know what sound speech means? Okay. Simple definition based on Strong's. Sound speech is speaking words that will A, make one whole. Yeah. Two, that will restore. Sound speech. Metaphorically, it means words that do not deviate from the truth. Words that do not deviate from the truth, no matter what. Sound speech says the truth is the truth is the truth. Period. And I found it interesting that it didn't say words that don't deviate from the facts. And I asked God about that. I said, why'd you say truth and not facts? Guess what he told me? The way he said it to me, he said, well, you see, the renewed mind understands. I'm like, yeah, you just had to get that in there, didn't you? Okay. But he said, the renewed mind understands that something may be factual, but it doesn't mean it's truthful. He goes, well, what do you mean? Well, it's a fact that 32% of all Christian marriages end in divorce. That's factual. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. The truth is, God said that if he puts you together, you stay together. The truth is, God said, love doesn't keep an account of a suffered wrong. So if you love this person that you married, you cannot go up to them how many years, days, weeks, or whatever, and say, you know, you always do this, and I'm sick of it. Well, you just violated the word and told a lie. Okay. You kept an account, and now you're saying that you're not healed, that you're sick. Right? But God said, love does not keep an account of a suffered wrong. God said, over in Colossians, he said, forgive as quickly and completely as he's forgiven us. So if we're doing those things, how can a marriage end up in divorce? When you have two people not keeping an account, two people forgiving quickly and completely, what else is there? But we can look at the facts and think, and that's what will happen. You know, facts, the danger with focusing and speaking based on facts is facts can cause you to lead someone from the truth. And the worst part about that is that the person you usually lead away is you. Because you're looking at the facts. I mean, usually, no, I don't want to say usually. In too many situations, too many occasions, someone will get a report that the doctors have found, you know, some sort of terminal illness. And instead of meditating on what God has said about you, you immediately start looking up the facts about this thing. I'll tell you what it does. I'll tell you this way. But you, as always, you're gonna have to be honest. Okay? All right? How many of you, if you were at the beach and all of a sudden you saw a shark that was as big as these two rows? How many of you would think God gave me dominion over the fish of the sea? Okay. Or how many of you would think, dun, dun, dun. You start remembering Jaws. And all of a sudden, you have the Olympic record for freestyle swimming and getting out of the water. Okay. Why? Because of what you have heard or read concerning sharks. That's why. I mean, when you start thinking about, I laugh now. At one point I didn't, because I did the same thing everybody else did with situations. But I don't know anybody that was ever mauled by a tiger. I don't. I don't. But yet, I believe what they say about it. Okay. We see these things now. I'm 6'5", and unfortunately, I'm about 255, 56 pounds. And I cannot see myself take off and run because there's a spider about this big crawling at me. No, but because someone says, that's a black widow. Well, really? If it takes another step, it's going to be a dead widow. Okay? But no, we'll take off running. What? Because of what we heard. Because of the facts. Recently, it was shared with me that they saw a baby rattlesnake up at the village. Yeah, see? Okay. Anybody in here have been bitten by a rattlesnake?
No.
So what do you... But see, rattlesnakes, especially the ones up in Pennsylvania, the timber rattlesnakes, they're more leery of you than you are of them. And when they see you coming, the first thing they want to do is let you know they're there. Okay. So they'll rattle. That's designed to make you go someplace so that they can get out of the way. Okay? Because believe me, they want to get away from you. You are not what they like to eat. All right? But we'll see it. Somebody say snake, you'll empty out a theater. Why? Because of the facts, and in this case, the facts really are misleading, because in Pennsylvania, no one has died of a rattlesnake bite in over 25 years. And the truth is, people very rarely die from rattlesnake bites. And rattlesnakes don't chase you unless you're watching a sci-fi program. Okay? But we'll look at all of those things and we'll think this is the truth and we'll act on it. Well, no, we have to know what God said. That's why He doesn't want us basing anything on facts. He wants us to have sound speech that's based on the truth. And then, so the only question really is, well, then what's the truth? Or how do I get the truth? Because I want to say, how many of you want to say what's sound? Not too many of you? Oh, I was going to go sit down, and I said, no sense in finishing. Okay. Well, here's what you do, okay? Look at John 8. Turn to John 8. I'm going to share a few verses. This way you'll make sure that you always will release sound words. Verse 26, Jesus said, I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true, here's the key, and I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Drop down to verse 28. Then Jesus said unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Verse 38. I speak that which I have seen with my Father. So what do we have to do? Find out what Father wants you to say and say it. and say it. I've said to a number of you, folks come out and I appreciate it, and you're thankful, and you know, you receive a lot from the message and things, but folks, all I'm doing is saying what I hear. That's it. I've said it to you before, I'm like a walking tape recorder. God records, he puts me in front of you, he pushes the play button. And then what he's put in comes out. That's it. Why? Because that's the truth. It's not fact, it's not opinion. Sometimes I may have an opinion and I'll say to you, well, in my opinion, and I try and keep that to a minimum, because sometimes, even though I say it's my opinion, some folks will hang on that word and take it as doctrine. You know. But Jesus said he only says those things that the Father has said. Period. And he gets even more specific in John 12. You turn there, because I'm going to share this in the out of the Amplified Bible. And this really makes it plain. Verse 49, Jesus said, "This is because I have never," listen to this, "I have never spoken on my own authority or on my own accord or as self-appointed." He's saying, just because I know who I am, just because I know that the Father sent me, I still don't decide what I'm going to say. He said, "But the Father who sent me has himself given me orders concerning what to say and what to tell." This is Jesus. And he waits until he gets orders from the Father before he says anything or tells anything. That's why everything he says is sound. Verse 50. "And I know that his commandment is eternal life." See, that's why we have to renew our minds, so we know that what Father says is eternal life. He said, "So whatever I speak, I am saying exactly what my Father has told me to say, and in accordance with his instructions." He said, "I say exactly what my Father has told me to say." Now, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but I am going to ask for a little self-examination. You know, you start thinking about some of the things you've said to or about, and ask yourself, was that what your Father told you to say, and was it in accordance with his instructions? How many of you know I could probably answer that question? Because I'm not excluding myself from the group. The Message Bible says, "The Father who sent me gave me orders, told me what to say and how to say it." And I looked at that, I said, whoa, wait a minute. So I just can't repeat what God said to say any way I want to. I can't. I have to find out, okay, Lord, this is what you want me to share with the people. Yes. How do you want me to share it? What type of atmosphere do you want set? You know, is this, you know, a scolding tone? You know, what tone do I use? See, I'm not just sitting in my office just relaxing and eating grapes or whatever. I'm listening. I really am. I'm listening. Okay, God, I'm comfortable with what you want me to share. How do you want this presented? Because you know how it has to be so that the people will receive it. It doesn't matter if I stand out here and scream everything God said to tell you, and I scream it at you. That doesn't necessarily mean you probably leave here mad at me. and not thinking about anything I said, but just, what was up with Pastor Carr today? Why are you yelling at everybody? And I would have just wasted your time. And so I'm always, all right, how do you want me to say this? Because however you want me to say it, that's what I'm going to say. But it also gives understanding as to why Jesus said, the words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Why? Because of what God, the way Jesus said it, according to the voice. Now, saving it for now. He says, I know his command is eternal life. So listen to this. So every word I utter originates in him. Think about that one. Jesus didn't say anything until it originates in God first. See, that's why we say, no, I don't have an original thought. Because if I'm waiting to hear what God says, he has to get it first. Then he has to choose to give it to me and then tell me when and how to say it. And it's not just me because I'm one of the pastors. I'm one of his children. And so are all of you. And we all need to do the same thing. Just the word that the Holy Ghost gave Deacon Lorraine before she prayed. We have to be on one accord, in one accord with this thing. Where as a body, we are listening to what has originated in God, to what he has shared with us. That's why I have questions when I see people telling me God has told them things that are contrary to the direction he's given me and Pastor Ed and Pastor Sarah concerning this ministry. Because God refers to his church, he compares it to the human body. Well, in that comparison, guess who the brain is? Okay. Now, in a natural body, my brain is not going to tell my left leg walk up that aisle and my right leg to walk up that one. Unless there's some type of deformity. And in the same manner, God is not going to tell some believers walk in love and speak in love. And tell others, no, you need to say it. You need to get your sledgehammer word out because they need to be banged in that. No, he's not going to do that. And both groups are coming out of a church called Redeeming Love. Okay. No, he's going to give us the same instructions so that the whole body goes in the same direction. How many of you ever seen a car going down the street and you look at it and you say, man, that's nice. I'd like to have one of those. Right? I mean, that's not abnormal. Would you feel the same way if the front of the car was headed east and the back of the car was headed north? Okay. You would say, I don't want anything like that. Well, we wonder why people aren't beating down the doors coming in. Maybe. Just maybe it's because we're not all speaking sound speech. Maybe some of us forget John 3:17 and realize we're not here to condemn anybody. But they're living a sinful life. It's only sin. Newsflash. That's why God sent Jesus. And they're not doing anything that we didn't do. Is there anybody in here that never sinned? Okay. I mean, I'm not going to ask about today, but but now we understand we need to, according to Ephesians 4, it says that we're supposed to speak the truth, how? In love. In love. And if you in the Amplified Bible, if you look further down in verse 29, it kind of gives you a little example. If God is smart, he knows that sometimes we need clarity. says, let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk ever come out of your mouth. I kid you not, this is the first time I saw the word ever. I always read, don't let it come out of your mouth. But this says, don't ever let it come out of your mouth. Ever. But only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion, that, listen, that it may be a blessing and give grace to those who hear it. And I began to understand that my speech, what I say, should pour out love and grace to whoever hears it. And if it's not doing that, then something is wrong. Because if I'm listening and hearing clearly, and I'm clearly speaking what God said, the way he said it, you should feel that love and you should feel that grace. Unless you're really working hard resisting, which is possible. But I shouldn't be moved by that. I shouldn't get frustrated by that. Because if anybody gave Jesus reason to be frustrated, it was me. Because I had some definite opinions based on facts. Not based on truth. But here it is. Here we go. I was waiting to get here. Look at Colossians 4. Because everything, as with everything, we need to know how. It's great to know what we're supposed to do, but we need to know how we're supposed to do this. And for time's sake, I'm just sharing it in the voice translation. Colossians 4, verse 6. When you speak the word, speak it gracefully, as if seasoned with salt, so you will know how to respond to everyone rightly. Deacon Phyllis and I were sitting in a snack bar talking at the gathering in Atlanta, and I was sharing a comment that Pastor Jesse made. We had gone out the previous night or so, one of the nights, that's what they like to go to restaurants after, but we were at this place called Houston's. Yeah, I heard that. Okay. Over in Riverside Park or Square. And we had key lime pie. Yeah, it was good. It was good. All right, it was good. Okay. But the day after, we were sitting, Pastor Jesse and I were sitting, and that's what I was sharing with Deacon Phyllis, and he said, Pastor Greg, he said, I feel like speaking in tongues. And I started laughing. I said, why? He said, I still taste that key lime pie in the top of my mouth. I'm like, really? He said, yeah. He said, and he started naming the flavors. Because to him, it was that good. As Deacon Phillips and I were talking, I said, you know, you remember well-seasoned food. It's like you can't get that taste out of your mouth. What? Because it was well-seasoned. I mean, on family day, Lord of mercy, I had some pulled pork, some grilled chicken, some oxtails, some curried goat. And now, I usually don't eat hot, saucy type food. I don't. I mean, I'm a green sauce boy. Okay. Now, yeah, I can eat the wasabi. That's fine, because that just kicks and goes away. But that Frank's and Tabasco, all those other guys, they hang around for a while. And I don't like to eat food and my whole mouth is on fire. But I ate some curried goat that was so good, I didn't care that it made my lips burn. I didn't care. It was well seasoned and it had flavor. And I remember it. I remember it. Normally, this is a transparency moment. Okay. Normally, you know, mostly during the school year, Deacon Phillips will leave sometime before I get up. He'll leave very early. And so I don't get a good morning kiss. Of course, I could kiss the pillow, but it's just not the same. Okay. All right. But then, you know, during the summer when school's not in session, sometimes I'm up and she's still asleep, and I'm not going to wake her up, so I'll bend over and give her a kiss on the cheek or the side of her head. When I got up this morning, Deacon Phillips had already been up. Not only up, she'd been out. Okay. And I came downstairs and she was awake and had coffee and it was time to go. I still remember that kiss. I got me a good morning kiss this morning. And I remember it this evening. Okay. And I thought about it most of the day, right? Even while I was studying, I'd stop and think and I'd just smile. I'm like, that was well seasoned. But I remember it. I'm not going to forget it. And it makes me want to have another one. No, I'm being serious. But that's the way we're supposed to be, the response we're supposed to get when we're speaking with each other and certainly to someone that needs to receive Jesus Christ. The words that come out of our mouths and the way they come out should create such a passion, such a fire in them that they just want to have more. But the only way that'll happen is if we're letting God tell us what to say and letting God tell us how to say it and when to say it and not be in such a hurry. Well, time is short. When did you take God's wristwatch? Okay. He knows what time it is. And he's the one that said nobody knows the hour. So, yeah, but he knows the season. Okay. You still don't know the hour. And you don't know how long the season is. In Alaska, they have 6 months of darkness. That's not a season I'm looking forward to. I'm used to the winters they have here, where it starts getting dark around October a little early, and then around March, you know, it gets light, but it never stays dark 24/7 for 6 months. So you can't depend on your knowledge of the season that you think we're in. I think it's better to go by God saying, nobody knows the hour. And so since we don't know the hour, we need to act like the hour's next hour and just be about doing what he's told you to do now, the way he's told you to do it now. Because when we do that, the people will come. They'll come. And they won't mind if the word that God tells you to share with them challenges them to make a change, if it's presented the right way. I'm telling you, at that moment, Deacon Phillips could ask me for anything. Except stop ministering what God told me to do. Anything else? Hey, if I didn't have it, I'll get it. Okay. Why? Because I remember. That's why. And we want people to remember. We want them to keep coming back, just getting what God said. See, I'm better now, but there are some restaurants I won't go in because I gave them a shot and the food was horrible. I didn't say maybe they had a bad day. I didn't think maybe it's a new chef, doesn't have all the ingredients down. My thing was, you have one opportunity to make me sick. Okay. Make me feel sick. Upset my stomach because of what I put in it. And the place, I won't go back. And then I said, well, you know, that's wrong. That's unforgiving. And some I've given a second chance and they're okay. Some proved that I shouldn't have never come back. But the thing is, you remember those things. And I don't remember anything positive about any of those places. All I remember is that the food was nasty. And that's all that mattered. We don't want anyone to come in here and think that the word they heard, whether it be from one of the pastors or one of the members, was nasty. See, one thing that the church needs to understand, the pastor is not the most important person in the church. The members are. The ministers of helps are. Why? Because people interact with you before they ever hear me. And if you don't conduct yourselves properly and Christ-like, they'll never hear anything that I say. Nothing. All right. I wasn't going to mention this, but God said, nope, you got to tell them. I guess it must have been about 18 years ago. Someone came, some folks that we know, told them about the church, so they came. We didn't know they were coming that day, but they came. And the woman had on a skirt that wasn't as long as the ones everybody else wore. And to her, it was like a swarm of hostesses came to cover her up. Now, it wasn't a swarm, but that's the way the person felt. And they had good intentions, but, you know, we didn't wait to hear, all right, how should I say this? How should I do this? We just, I got to cover, you know. Well, the person took exception, never came back. That is sad enough in itself. Her husband loved the church, wasn't going to any church, and said, this is it. I want to go here. His wife said, I'm not going back to that place. And never came back. And he never went to a church. Why? Not because Pastor Clinton didn't preach the word, but because the woman felt she wasn't handled properly. Now, she may have been handled properly according to instructions given. And I'm not suggesting that you know, she did anything deliberately out of the way. But everybody, people aren't, you can't just put them all in the same mold. People are different. God knows that. And he may tell you, as a matter of fact, I know he will tell you how to approach everybody. I don't speak to all of you the same way. Because God's told me things about some of you. And I know there's some folks that'll know One of them came, like the staff here, they had to get used to me because I enjoy having a good time. and they had to realize that. And that's fine. But I don't do that to guests. And because they don't know me. They don't know how I am. They don't know my quote unquote sense of humor about some things. So they might be offended by it. God said, no, don't do that. I'm like, okay, I won't do that. But then the time comes, they said, yeah, go ahead, you can say that. All right, okay. They're ready. But you have to be willing to give people space and time. And time. If you know, how many of you know, you know that if you went to someone to start speaking about the word, they would immediately clam up? So why do you go up to them and just start speaking the word? Jesus didn't do it to Zacchaeus. He didn't say, hey, Zacchaeus, you know you're in sin. I'm coming over to your house and you're going to get saved today, buddy. No, he looked at him and said, I must spend time with you. And all he did was go and hang out. And Zacchaeus, just seeing and experiencing Jesus operating in love, he and his entire household got saved. See, we'd gone in there with a plan. We'd had our scripture outline, and we would have waited. We said, okay, we've gone with it. Now, come here. Let me show you something, because you're resisting. You know? And he's like, not as much as I am going to be in the next 5 seconds. But in Acts 6, I mean, I love that account. When the disciples saw, and I'm winding down, when the disciples saw that there was a need. I mean, strife was starting to develop against two groups. And they didn't yell at them. Say, what's the matter with you people? I thought you were Christians. And here you're arguing with each other. Work it all out. No, they pulled everybody together and loved on them. They're like, listen, folks, we would do it. But it's really not right for us to go away from prayer and study to hear from God to give you the directions just so we can wait on tables and do this. So we need some help here. We've been talking, and this is the plan that we believe God gave us. You guys select from among you 7 people who you know are filled with the Spirit and power, and we'll put them in charge. They'll make sure everything gets done. People said, all right, yeah, we like that idea. And they selected the first deacons. Okay, that's what they did. Now, the apostles could have taken it. They could have taken an entirely different track. But then again, now you have Moses, who got frustrated with the people. And look what it cost him. Never made it to the promised land. And not only that, because Aaron, the high priest, wouldn't say, Moses, you got to chill, buddy. That's not what God didn't say, strike the rock. He said, speak to it. So why don't you just repent, speak to the rock, speak to the people. Don't yell at them. That's not what God said. No. And God was like, okay. It's one thing if one of my leaders misses it. But my high priest, nah, don't need him. His story. God shared that with me a couple weeks before I got ordained. And I'm like, I got it, Father. I don't care who it is. If it's not what you told us, I'm speaking up. And that's also when he gave me, stand up, say your piece, say exactly what I tell you to say. Don't pull any punches or I'll pull you from the lineup. That's what he was talking about. Last thing that we need, I just need to let you know. How many of you have ever let the wrong thing slip out of your mouth? I'm not going to look. Okay. Right. And you're like, it just came out. And then you start wondering, how did I let that come out? Well, that's the wrong question. The right question, would you like the right question? The right question is, how did it get in there? Because, guess what? If it wasn't in there, it couldn't slip out. Okay. Luke 6, Amplified Bible. The upright, honorable, intrinsically good man out of a good treasure stored in his heart produces what is upright, honorable, and intrinsically good. The evil man out of the evil storehouse brings forth that which is depraved, wicked, and intrinsically evil. For out of the abundance, overflow of the heart, his mouth speaks. Temporary English Bible says, your words show what's in your heart. The voice said, the heart overflows in the word a person speaks. Your words reveal what's within your heart. One translation says, people speak the things that are in their hearts. And the Phillips translation says, a man's words will always express what has been treasured in his heart. Treasured. Now remember, Proverbs 4 exhorts us, guard your heart. It says, keep your heart with all diligence. Some say, above all else, keep your heart. Watch what you let get in there. Why? It's our most fertile place. It's the seat of divine influence. We, having renewed our minds, need to understand that we can't get away from meditate on his word day and night. We can't get away from it. Why? Because it's a marination process that's taking place. And so our heart is now filled with God's word. And we keep thinking about it all the time. Keep thinking about, I gotta walk in love, I gotta walk in love, I gotta walk in love, I'm walking in love, I'm walking in love. I don't care what they say, I'm responding in love. I'm waiting, God, to hear what you say first before I respond to anything. That's what's going on in your heart. Another thought kind of gets in there, well, it gets caught up in that marinade. And when stuff is, how many of you cook? I know. I think so. When you marinate something, does it change the flavor? Does it change the color? Does it change the texture? Yes. That's why good things come out of a man whose heart is filled with good. Because whatever goes in gets marinated by good and becomes good, takes on the flavor of good, takes on the feel of good, takes on the look of good. So if anything slips out, it's going to be good. But when we don't do that, when we start meditating, oh no, not, I don't see this person again. This guy just gets on my nerves. Lord, can I pray him to another church? You know, what is, and then you're talking and then something slips out. How's everything? It was fine until I saw you. I mean, everything was fine. Good. You know, you're like, man, I didn't mean to say that. Yeah, you did. You just didn't have enough courage to say it to them. So it just came out because that's what you've been meditating on. And so that's what you've allowed. Here's the key. I know I've been giving you a lot of keys, but Matthew 5. Verse 13. I believe this is the Message translation. It says, let me tell you why you're here. Now he was speaking to his disciples. And it's important to understand that. You know, translators say that this was part of the Sermon on the Mount. But if you read that, it'll say Jesus turned to his disciples and said. So he was speaking, it's just like if I'm speaking to this section right here, everybody else hears what I'm saying. Even though I'm directing this to you, everybody else is hearing it and benefiting from it. Okay? You say, why are you saying that? Because it's important to know that Jesus was telling something specifically to his disciples, because that's us. Let me tell you why you're here. Let me tell you why you're my church. You're here to be salt seasoning that brings out the God flavors of this earth. That's why you're here. If you lose your saltiness, means if you lose your seasoning, and you're no longer releasing seasoned, sound seasoned words, how will people taste godliness? You've lost your usefulness and will end up in the garbage. Now, Jesus didn't die for any of us to wind up in a garbage heap. All we have to do is make some choices. That's all. We're going to marinate in his word day and night. We're going to wait until we hear what he wants us to say and how he wants us to say it before we respond to anyone or any question. When we do that, we'll have sound speech. We'll speak the truth in love. And God will be pleased. And the people will come. I'm done. Folks, we have to, I'm not saying that we all don't, but it's very important that we take God seriously and take everything that he says seriously. When he says love one another, he means it. When he said the only way people will know that we're his disciples is when they see the love, he means it. And they have to see it. And they have to hear it. They do. Because if they hear one thing and see something else, well, now they have another word for us. And we don't want to be known by that. So whatever it takes, if you have to do what I do and bite down on the inside of your jaw, that's fine. Because sometimes I do, to the point where I wind up swallowing my own blood. But I'd rather do that than let something come out of my mouth that I'm going to be held accountable for. You all know what God said concerning words. By your words, you'll be what? Or by your words, you will be? Father, we thank you and give you glory, honor, and praise. Lord, you always have a way of presenting things to us so that we know exactly what you're talking about, and most importantly, we know exactly what we need to do so that we line up with what you said. Father, with all of our hearts, we want to be the proper examples, the proper representatives of you here in the earth. After someone encounters us days later, we want them to taste you in the top of their mouths and become so excited and so hungry that they just want to come back and get more and more of you. Father, show us the ways that we can better demonstrate your love to all the people. And Father, show us how we can be better at demonstrating the love that we have just one to another. Because if we can't love each other, there's no way we'll be able to love the world. What an honor and privilege it was, Father, to be able to share your word, but to also hear you speak words of truth, words of life to us, your children. And we're thankful for that. In Jesus' name, amen.